We have been the last few weeks talking about the Apostle Peter, and we have looked at his epic failures, some of his biggest failures. And the first one was taking his eyes off of Jesus in the middle of that storm. And through that experience, he learned that he found out who Jesus really was. He honored Jesus, and he brought Jesus to others as he took Jesus in that boat to the people of Gennesaret, and they ministered to those people. His second failure was a failure of submission that we looked at last week. He said, Jesus, you will not go to the cross. You cannot go to the cross. Failure to submit to God's plan. And Jesus allowed him to be part of the Mount of Transfiguration, where he saw Jesus transformed in all his glory before him. He learned to listen to Jesus. He learned to receive Jesus' touch on his life, and he learned to receive Jesus' peace. Well, today we're going to talk about a failure in prayer. I have a couple of friends, and we went through a very difficult time together. And after we came through that time, one of my friends said to me, and to us, said, I'm taking my responsibility for what happened here. What happened here was a lack of prayer. And a lack of prayer on my part, a lack of being alert to the Spirit of God. That got me thinking, how many times have I failed? And how many times have I failed because of a lack of prayer on my part? Or how many people in my life have failed because of a lack of prayer on my part to pray for them in what they were experiencing? Maybe it's a question that you need to consider. How much of the failure in your life or in the life of the people closest to you is in some part, in some measure, about a lack of prayer on your part? We're going to look at Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46 today. If you want to grab, every other chair has a Bible there. If you want to grab one, you're welcome to. It's on page 703. This will also be up on the screen if you want to see it there. And in the take-home inside of your bulletin, we also have this scripture printed if you want to read it from there. This is the clearest scene in scripture that I can tell about a failure in prayer. Now, there is a little background we need to know about this. I believe the enemy has his eyes set on Jesus at this moment because Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem. And now the question is, can you guys take me back just a little bit on the volume? The question, I believe, here is Jesus going to go to the cross? Is he going to go to the cross willingly? And the enemy sets his sights on Jesus and says, this is my opportunity to derail Jesus and derail the plan of God that God has for Jesus and for us by extension. There is a lot at stake in the passage we're about to read. Now, what is going on with the disciples? We know on this very night, the disciples have been worried about who is the greatest. It's me. No, it's me. Peter would not let Jesus wash his feet. They have told Jesus, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? They are very concerned about who is going to betray Jesus. Who's it going to be? They're not thinking about themselves and how they may respond to what is about to happen on this night. And over, the disciples say, we will be loyal to you. We will be loyal to you unto the death. Okay? So that's the mindset that the disciples have as we head into this passage. Verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So he takes the disciples with him, and then he takes three of the disciples, takes them a little bit further, and then he goes on a little bit further. And it says here he is sorrowful and troubled. The word troubled means to be uncomfortable. We all know what it means to be uncomfortable, right? The word could also be translated not at home. So Jesus is not at home at this very moment. He is not feeling comfortable about what he believes he has to do to drink the cup of God's wrath. And he's uncomfortable and he's troubled in his spirit. Then verse 38 says, "And he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.'" When Jesus says he's overwhelmed by sorrow, it means that sorrow is all the way around him, that he is actually being engulfed in sorrow. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling where life circumstances have pressed on you so very hard that it feels like that circumstance that was out there is now here, and sorrow is just pressing in on you hard. Sometimes we call it depression for a good reason, because it's depressing us. That's what Jesus is experiencing here. And it says to the point of death. How many of us have been at that place where we've said, you know what, I'm just so sorrowful right now, I'd rather not live. Jesus knows what that's like. And he says, stay here. This is the same word that Jesus used in John 15 when he said, remain in me. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. And that passage about gardening and fruit where Jesus says he is the vine. It's the same word. He tells them to stay there. And it's not just a physically, hey, stay here. He wants them to remain in him while he goes over there to pray. He wants them to watch in prayer with him, it says here. Watch with me in prayer. Literally, I want you to stay awake. Back in those days, they had a lot of night guards. And if you were in the military and you were part of the night guard and you fell asleep on your watch, you could be executed. So Jesus is asking them to do a very important thing, to watch with him in prayer for this period of time when he's going to pray. And it says in verse 39, going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." And he returned to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." So there's a question here that comes up within the text as to what Jesus means when he says the spirit is willing. Okay? Some translations will capitalize this because they believe it's the Holy Spirit. And other commentators, most of the commentators would say that this is the human spirit, that place where faith feels at home with us and where God feels at home with us. Our spirit connects with the spirit of God. We're not told exactly what this spirit is. But we know a lot about this word. The word willing is the word thumos. I'm going to bring it up on the screen here. Thumos. When you see that word or hear that word thumos, does an English word come to mind for you? Thumbs? What else? Thermos? Yeah, thermos. Or thermal. Thermal is hot. And so what's happening here is that the word willing here has the prefix pro in front of it. So this is pro-hot. This thing was hot before. So like a thermos keeps your beverage hot until you're ready to drink it. The spirit keeps us hot and keeps us ready and on fire for whatever it is that God has for us. Whether it's the human spirit that connects with the Holy Spirit or whether it is the spirit, it is pro-hot. It is hot before it is ready. So the spirit is ready to pray in this passage. But what's the problem? The problem is the flesh is also involved. And the flesh, or the body, is weak. Or literally, the flesh is frail, is sick, is strengthless. Or we could just say, not ready. The body is not ready to pray, while the spirit is ready to pray. Look at verse 42. He went away a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So you get the idea. These guys are tired. They're exhausted. It's been a long, long night. Jesus has said some very difficult things to them this night. So he left them and he went away once more, and he prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So the last words that Jesus speaks to a group of disciples before his resurrection, before his death and resurrection, this is the last time he addresses a group of disciples, and he says to them, "Rise, let us go." Someone asked me last week after the service, they asked me, what if Jesus would have had the support of his disciples in this passage? What if the disciples actually wouldn't have fallen asleep and they would have prayed for Jesus? We don't get the answer to that in Scripture. What we do get the answer to is the kind of life that the disciples lived after this event, their life after failure. So after Jesus' resurrection, there's a 40-day period where Jesus interacts with his disciples in one way or another during those 40 days. And it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but what? But wait. Wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about.'" Now, this word "wait" is the same word that Jesus used earlier when he said, "Stay with me" in the garden. He said, "Remain with me." And so Jesus says, "I want you to remain," except he added another part to this word, which means all around. So I want you to wait all around Jerusalem. And I want you to also, this word has the idea that there are going to be obstacles that they're going to face. And we know they're going to face persecution. And so Jesus says, despite all the things around you, I want you to wait there in Jerusalem. And we know they're waiting for the very Holy Spirit of God to come upon them in power. So in the garden, they couldn't wait with Jesus for 1 hour. But here in Jerusalem, they wait with Jesus for about 10 days. Best we can tell, it's about a 10-day period where they are waiting on Jesus. Couldn't wait 1 hour, but now they can wait 10 days. What happened? Where did they get all this life after this particular failure? Acts 1:14 says it this way, that they continually devoted themselves to prayer, a verse we've looked at many times in the past here. They're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. They're remaining in Jesus despite all the obstacles around them. Now, the question is, certainly Peter and the other disciples got this lesson about prayer and waiting in prayer. But did that continue on, like later in their lives beyond these first early days of the church? They did, and we see this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. I took this one from the Aramaic Bible in plain English because I like the way that it said this. Here's what Peter says to the church in his time. He says, "The end of all things has arrived." He's talking about the end times are here. They have started, Peter says. And because the end times have started and God is working through these end times, he says, "Therefore, sober up and wake up to prayer." Sober up and wake up to prayer. So life after failure then is waking up to prayer. Waking up to prayer. Now, how did Peter learn to wake up to prayer? And how are we going to wake up to prayer as individuals and as a church? Jesus was troubled. He was not at home with what was going on in the world at that moment, which was drinking the cup of God's wrath. So he asked his disciples to come alongside him. And what is Jesus doing today? Jesus is in heaven. And I believe, as we talked about hunger today, that Jesus is not at home. Jesus is troubled about some of the things that are happening in this world. We have a great illustration today of Jesus calling some people out to pray about the hunger issue here in Framingham, to come alongside him in his prayer for hunger here in Framingham. Jesus, it says, makes intercession for us in heaven right now. He's making intercession for the things that are going on in this world. And he calls us to join him in that intercession. The scripture says, "May God's will be done on earth As it is where? As it is in heaven. So that's a Jesus prayer that he told us to pray. May God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So back to that question. What if the disciples had watched and prayed with Jesus when he asked them to watch and pray with them? Well, we don't get the answer to what would have happened because the disciples didn't do it. But we get to answer that question today as to whether or not we will watch and pray with Jesus about the things that he's calling us to wake up to prayer about. We can answer that question for ourselves. There is power when we join Jesus in prayer. Yesterday, I got a great illustration of this as somebody was blowing the leaves. There was a bunch of us. I had one of those handheld blowers, and my friend over here had a handheld blower, and then there was one guy that had this huge backpack one that was like 5 or 10 times as strong as the ones that were on the side. And so this guy, he said, okay, you stand on that side, and you stand on that side, and you guys blow in this way, and I'll blow forward. And sure enough, we were blowing like 10 times, 20 times the amount of leaves when we stood together and we blew those leaves together. And so this is what Jesus is doing. He's got the big backpack blower, right? And he's saying, hey, I want you to stand over here. I want you to stand over here. I want you to watch with me in prayer and let's see what happens to these leaves. Let's push back the work of the enemy that he's trying to do right now. A friend of mine got this concept this week. And he Facebook messaged me, and he said to me, I'm redeeming my time here on Facebook. I can spend a lot of time on Facebook and waste my time. I'm trying to redeem it. I want to ask you how I can pray for you this week. And I was in the middle of prepping for this sermon, and it was just moving slow. I mean, like turtle's pace. Like, it was moving, but it was just moving slow, and I thought it would never get done. And then there's Veterans Day in the middle of the week and other things that were seemingly getting in the way. And so asking that guy to pray for me about what I was working on this week was a huge blessing to me, that someone else would come alongside me, like the disciples were supposed to come alongside Jesus in prayer. It can make a big difference. Now, when I'm on Facebook, I certainly understand what my friend's saying. I can waste a lot of time. Or I can use that time to pray for the people, my friends, and the people that I know that are on Facebook. Now, for me, in prayer, I recognize this week that I have a tendency to look at problems, look at issues, and talk about them sometimes, talk with other people about them. Well, that's okay. And I can spend a lot of time thinking about problems and issues, and I guess that's okay. But what Jesus is saying to me through this passage is it's not just about looking at those problems. This is about not just thinking about them. Maybe some of you are people of action, and you want to do something. So I'm thinking about it. You're doing something about it. And maybe there are lots of other ways to respond to problems. What Jesus is saying is, come alongside me in prayer about these things. And sometimes I think the enemy can trick me that I'm thinking about these things. I'm talking to other people about them. And that's the end of it. Like, that's the beginning and end of it. When Jesus says, come alongside me about these issues in prayer. So Jesus is calling you to join him in prayer about something, or perhaps someone. The question is, will you come alongside Jesus in that prayer that he has? Now, some of you have been praying with Jesus about something, and I want to encourage you, will you stick with that prayer? Will you stick with that person until Jesus brings the answer to you? Will you stick with it? Of course, you can't do this on your own. So I want you to remember this image of you and two other disciples standing there and praying about something while Jesus is over there. We cannot get our eyes off Jesus. What was the ultimate thing we talked about with Peter on the water? What was his mistake? He took his eyes off Jesus. And what happened with those three disciples? They took their eyes off of Jesus. We cannot watch in prayer without keeping in mind that Jesus is right there with us, that he's praying, he's the one who's called us in the prayer on these things. All right. Now, there's another thing that I noticed from this passage beyond Jesus calling us to prayer, waking us to prayer. I also see that Jesus knows when the temptations are coming, and so he calls us to wake up in prayer. There's a well-quoted verse that we often hear in church, which is that with every temptation also comes a way of escape, that there's an exit strategy for every temptation that comes into our lives. And I always think of that verse. I think about, oh, I'm in the middle of temptation. Where is the exit? How do I get out of here? Maybe there's a different way of looking at it, that Jesus actually is calling us and waking us to prayer before the temptation even comes. I think that's what this passage teaches us. We need to watch and pray so that we will not fall into temptation. This isn't the first time Jesus has said something like this. He said it in his model prayer for us that we should be praying is lead us not into what? Lead us not into temptation. That isn't saying, hey, God, don't lead me into temptation, because God doesn't lead us into temptation, he tells us in other places. We're praying that God would make us alert through prayer so that we won't step into temptation, so we won't go to that place where we will be tempted. We cannot resist temptation without prayer. Now, we think we're strong. All of us here, a lot of us here in this church, we love God. And we think because we love God that makes us strong. But that isn't what makes us strong. What makes us strong is prayer. We get our strength from prayer. The Life Application Bible says it this way. It says, prayer sharpens our eyes to see what is happening, particularly around temptations. We become aware of possibilities. We become sensitive to subtleties. And we become spiritually equipped to fight it. I'll read that one more time. Prayer sharpens our eyes to see what's happening when it comes to temptation. We become aware of the possibilities. We become sensitive to the subtleties of the enemy. And we become spiritually equipped to fight against that temptation or to flee from it. Okay? So I had an illustration of that this week when I got together with a group of people. And we were very vulnerable with one another to talk about what was going on in our lives at this particular time and the particular temptations that we're facing right now. And it was a very particularly powerful time of prayer because we told each other what was really going on the inside, and we were able to stand with one another in prayer about that. You see, what we were doing was saying, I know this week I may be tempted to do A, B, or C, or to see this way, or to take this action. I don't want to do that. Will you pray with me that I won't make this mistake? So what temptation is Jesus waking you up to? I want you to know that Jesus is trying to wake you up to the temptations that you're going to face this week. How can you press in with prayer toward that temptation that's coming your way? Again, you can't do this on your own. Keep the image of Jesus, who's standing over there at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for you. You can do it in his power. He is praying for you as he prayed for Peter, that your faith would not fail. Now, there's one more thing I wanted to share with you from this passage, and it has to do with Jesus giving us spiritual friends to help wake us up in prayer. Think about it here. Jesus was right there, stone's throw away, praying. They needed to keep their eyes on Jesus, for sure. They needed to watch with him in prayer, for sure. Jesus was their greatest resource at that moment. But he wasn't their only resource. There was three guys right there. So if I was Peter, I had James and John standing with me there. And Jesus called all three of us to watch with him in prayer. Do you think the three of them could have kept one another awake in order to pray through with Jesus? Of course they could have. And it's exactly what they did in the upper room. How do you think they waited for 10 days in prayer? They did it together. They linked arms. They kept each other awake, both physically and spiritually. So my question for us today is, are we making good use of the Christian and spiritual friends that we have in our lives right now, particularly when it comes to this area of temptation, particularly when it comes to this area about prayer? You know, I'm talking to someone, I'm sure today, that's isolated, that you're by yourself. You don't have anybody like that has your back. You know, this passage shows us that Jesus is trying to bring some people alongside you. He's trying to connect you with other believers who will watch with you in prayer. Are you going to be open to that? Are you going to seek those people out? All of us need help in prayer. You know, I just had to think this week, what would my prayer life look like if not for the other Christian people in my life? And I estimated, just quick answer was, my prayer life would be 80% less, 80% less effective, 80% less powerful, 80% whatever, if not for the Christian friends that I've had in my life, particularly these last 9 years that I've been here at this church. I am a measure of who I am today in prayer as far as the gains go, partly because of my relationship with Jesus, for sure, but also because of my relationship with other believers who spur me on to love and good deeds and prayer. Over the last couple of years, God has shown us a great many things about ourselves as individuals, about ourselves corporately as a church. The last thing that the enemy wants for us to do is to band together in prayer about those things. But we need to wake up to Jesus' words. In our small groups, in our ministry teams, before the service, as we pray downstairs, one-on-one, wherever prayer may happen, it needs to happen. And it needs to happen about the insights that we are gaining about who we are as a church and where we've been. So let's encourage one another toward prayer like these three disciples should have done and later did do. Let's wake one another up to prayer. If you hear someone going on about something in their life that's just messed up, or someone in their life that's messed up, at some point, can you stop them? Maybe when they're done, and say, why don't we pray about this? Because talking about it isn't going to do it. And just acting isn't going to do it. We need prayer. Remember Jesus' last words to his disciples? He said, let's get up, wake up. Let's go. We have something to do. Jesus is calling us to follow him to places we would not go on our own. We need to wake up to the spiritual realities around us. Wake up to Jesus' words here. He is calling us to get up and to follow him to the cross and to resurrection life. And as this Advent season approaches, he's also calling us, like his early disciples, to introduce him to people who do not yet really know him. These 25,000 homes in these neighborhoods here, a lot of people have heard the name Jesus. When they see that postcard, they think they have an idea who Jesus is. But they don't really know him. They don't really know him. And we have an opportunity to introduce them to who Jesus really is, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So I pray you'll join me in asking God to put one person on your heart that you can ask and invite to be here so we can introduce them to Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, it's a tough question about whether or not we've failed you in prayer. And yet we know in some ways we have. And so, Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us in that place of failure, that you want to pick us up, that you want us to gain strength from these lessons, these hard lessons that we learn, that you want to raise us up, Lord, as an army to do your work, to be your men and women who will share your message with the world. So I pray for my brothers and sisters that you are calling them to pray for someone. You're calling them to pray about something. And Lord, I pray that they would be energized, that you are the one doing the calling. Lord, for those who are beginning to wake up to the temptations that are coming their way, they recognize some of the things that are coming in their attitudes and their actions. Lord, encourage them that you're there with them, that you're calling them and showing them ahead of time, and that you want them to pray about these things. And then, Lord, you are doing your work. You have brought spiritual friends into our lives. You want to. And I pray that we'll be open to who those people are and how we may interact with them, Lord, in a healthy way, in a way that will draw us closer to you.